We've been talking about being called by God. We talked about the call. It was a two-part message. We have another two-part message called Calling Features. How many of you have phones? Phones. Okay. And those phones have calling features. What are some of them? You got voicemail. You got, yeah, you have call forwarding. You have call blocking. I hear a lot about that. I blocked them. But you also have caller ID. Now, caller ID lets you know either who it is calling or who they represent or who authorized them. For example, you get a call from MedEd, you know someone is calling probably about your electric. You know, because MedEd is an electric company. And so that phone may say MedEd. It's not going to say the name of the representative, but it's going to say the name of the organization. You may get a call if you're like us. We look at it and say, I don't recognize that number. And you let it go to voicemail. And 99% of the time, they don't leave a message. And my position is, I guess it's not important. Because if you wanted me to know something, you'd say it, you know, or at least identify yourself. And I found out that as a believer, we have caller ID. Because something has to indicate who we are and where we're from. But turn to 1 Peter 2. I'm going to start with verse 9 and 10, because that's where I'm instructed to start. Then we're going to go to Exodus 19. But in 1 Peter 2, out of the Passion Translation, it reads, "But you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings and a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted one. He called you," say, "He called me." "He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. Hence, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For at one time you were not God's people, but now you are. At one time, you knew nothing of God's mercy because you hadn't received it yet, but now you are drenched in it." Drenched in God's mercy. And when that was shared, it was basing it on Exodus 19 and Malachi 3:17. Exodus 19 says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Malachi 3, verse 17 says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So God made it clear that his children who are doing what he said, he's claimed as his very own. And he did that so we would broadcast his glorious wonders. We did that so that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But God didn't just tell us to be faithful to our call. He didn't tell us, "I called you out for this reason, now be faithful to us." He told us that we had to live in it. So where did he say that? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. King James Version. "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." That word "abide" means to stay, to remain, to continue, to permanently abide. And it gives the idea or the concept of something that lasts, something that remains, something that persists, something that endures. It also means do not depart. When you abide, you never leave. No matter what happens, you never leave. So God is telling us, no matter what comes, we're to live in and live out the calling on our lives. Period. He's already told us stuff is going to come. But now he's saying, just because something happened is not a good enough excuse for you to move away from what you were called by God to do. If anything, when something happens, that's the time when you want to do it with even more fervor. And it's important because too many times we use, we know what God told us to do, but it's not convenient. So we put it off to a more convenient time. Well, guess what, folks? There will never be a convenient time. Because what happens is, and you think about your life, what happens is God will tell you to do this, and it's not convenient. It's convenient to do this. So you do this, and you get it done, and you say, okay, let me go to what God said. Oh, it's not convenient because now this came up. And then you do that, and something else comes up, and then you say, God, I've been trying to do what you said, but something's always coming up. Guess who opened the door for it? You did. By yielding to it. We have to get to the place where if God said it, it's settled. And I don't care what else happens, this has to be done first. Last week when we were reading in 1 Kings about the widow woman, and she said, I have barely enough flour to make a little cake for me and my son, and we're going to eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, okay, do what you said you're going to do, but first, give me what I asked for. And because she did what the man of God said to do, Bible said that the meal never ran out, the oil never ran out. She always had firewood, and she and her son lived and ate for many days because she abided in her calling. And abiding in your calling does not mean God called you to do this, and this is your life. And you like the way your life is going, but God said, do this. So you take what God said, and you try and fit it into your life. It doesn't work that way, and you got it backwards. If God says, do this, and this is your life, you're supposed to take your life and fit it into what God said. One of our young adults told me they were thinking about that, and they said, yeah, it's like a cookie cutter in cookie dough. When you push the cookie cutter down, only what's designed to go into that cutter goes in. You say, well, what about, or I start thinking about the rest of the dough. You know what God said about that? Anytime you answer my call, some part of your life is going to have to fall away. Because it doesn't fit. And you have to realize this doesn't fit and let it fall away. If you want to do the things that God has called you to do. In Acts 20, we know the Apostle Paul was definitely called. God even told him he's going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer. But in Acts 20, in the Message Bible, beginning with verse 17, you need to think about this. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus for the leaders of the congregation. When they arrived, he said, he being Paul, "You know that from day one of my arrival in Asia, I was with you totally laying my life on the line, serving the master no matter what. Putting up with no end of scheming by Jews who wanted to do me in." He said, "I didn't skimp or trim in any way. Every truth and encouragement that could have made a difference to you, you got." He said, "Despite all the things that were against me, I gave you everything that I had to give you. If you needed it, God gave it to me. I gave it to you." He said, "I taught you in public. I taught you in your homes, urging Jews and Greeks alike to a radical life change before God and an equally radical trust in our Master Jesus." Then we get to verse 22. "But there's another urgency before me now. I feel compelled to go to Jerusalem." That means he had a very strong call, go to Jerusalem. But listen to what he says about it. "I'm completely in the dark as to what will happen when I get there. I do know that it won't be any picnic, for the Holy Spirit has let me know repeatedly and clearly that there are hard times and imprisonment ahead." See, God will call us to do something or go someplace, and immediately we start trying to work out all the details. Paul said, "All I know, I have this strong pull from God to go to Jerusalem. I know it's not going to be a lot of fun, but the Holy Spirit told me that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to face hard times and imprisonment." Hard times and imprisonment. But he didn't think about that. He said in the next verse, "But that matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God." So folks, there are always going to be obstacles. There are always going to be bumps and bruises. There are always going to be things to try and whose purpose is to prevent you from accepting and then fulfilling the call God placed on your life. But there's some things we need to know. Isaiah 54, start at verse 11. "Afflicted city, storm battered, upped, I'm about to rebuild you with stones of turquoise, lay your foundations with sapphires, construct your towers with rubies, your gates with jewels, and your walls with precious stones. All your children will have God for their teacher." What a mentor for your children. "You'll be built solid, grounded in righteousness, far from any trouble, nothing to fear, far from terror. It won't even come close." Mind you, he says terror won't come close. The next thing he says, "if anyone attacks you." "If anyone attacks you, don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. And if any should attack, nothing will come of it. I create the blacksmith who fires up his forge," that's his oven, "and makes a weapon designed to kill. I also create the destroyer, but no weapon that can hurt you has ever been forged. No weapon that can do you any harm has ever been made. Any accuser who takes you to court will be dismissed as a liar." And I love this last verse. This is what God's servants can expect. "I'll see," God said, "I'll see to it that everything works out for the best. Everything. Everything is like the word all. It means nothing is excluded. And while that's good stuff, and I was reading it this morning, around 1:30, I was like, God, I got a question about that. Because that's what I do. I read things and I think about it, and questions come. Most of the time I say, Dad, I have a question. But when it's kind of deep, I say, God. And he knows, that's like when your parent calls you by your full name, you know you're in trouble. The last thing I wanted to hear was Gregory Carr. And I heard Gregory Lewis Carr come over here. I'm like, I'm dead. This is what my question was. How does the adversary know that he has to leave me alone? How does he know that I'm hands off? How does he know? How does the destroyer know that he can't harm me? There has to be something that identifies me as an untouchable. There has to be something. Think about it. When the destroyer came and killed the firstborn of Egypt, how did it know, how was it able to distinguish between the children of Egypt and the children of Israel? Right. God told them to mark their dwelling. To mark their dwelling. But in Malachi 3, verse 18, says, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So something has to be present that will distinguish you as being the one called by God. There has to be something. And God usually follows his patterns. So it means there has to be a mark. There has to be some sort of calling feature so that circumstances, people, obstacles can look at you and say, this person is sent by God. I have to leave them alone. That's what I mean when I say we've been given caller ID so the enemy knows who we are. God told the Egyptians the blood was a token on their houses. And that when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. He'll pass over because his intention is not to destroy you, but his intention is to stop the adversary from trying to stop you. And I thought about that thinking about Elijah. So how did the ravens know Elijah was the one? They needed to know, or they've been bringing food to the wrong person. So what ID'd them? Each Israelite received the same, they received the same instructions. Put it on the doorpost, cross the lintel. Now they have a choice to make. Either I live by that or not. Either I'm willing to mark my property so that everybody will know I'm on God's side, or I hide it. What's happening today is folks are feeling all this social pressure. Christians are feeling all this social pressure. They're hiding the marks that say they belong to Christ and doing something else. When you can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian, it's a big problem. For one thing, you're not going to be able to complete the mission. because the people won't know who they're talking to. Galatians 6, verse 17, says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Amplified says, from now on, let no person trouble me by making it necessary for me to vindicate my apostolic authority and necessary for me to vindicate, and the divine truth of my gospel. For I bear in my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus, the wounds, the scars, and other outward evidence of persecution. These testify to his ownership of me. We've been marked. God already said that we're a special treasure. We're guarded wealth. We're like the placement of the king's jewels in the safest place inside his castle that makes it almost impregnable. And he says, we're his unique and special treasure. We have great importance. We're a treasure above all other treasures. And when we show up, abiding in our calling, everyone knows we're from God and we're of God and we're identified as it's called. But notice what I said. As we are abiding, we read the scripture that said, let each one abide in the same calling in which he was called. So you have to be seen doing what God said. Not heard talking about doing. You have to be seen doing what God said. One of the things that I know, and my doctors and I, we're looking at adjustments in meds. I know when I'm doing what God tells me to do, he keeps all of my numbers where they're supposed to be. And what happens is taking medicine that normally assists in keeping the numbers where they're supposed to be. Now, because God is doing it, because I'm doing what he told me, the numbers drop low. Because I don't need the medicine. I don't need the medicine. But God told me, he said, you reduce it. As the doctors tell you to reduce it, you reduce it. So that's what I do. If it were up to me, I just would stop taking it. But that's not what he told me to do. But he's letting me know the key is it happens when I'm doing what he's called me to do. Every time I'm in front of you, and not only in front of you, but when I'm even preparing, or I could feel a difference in my body. The numbers, even if they're in a higher range up here, but still acceptable, they're down here. It's not a trim. I was doing that on purpose. People say, why is his hand shaking like that? But we have, whatever it is, we have to do something. Say, I have to do something. Look at Matthew 12. All of you, most of you, if not all of you, know that I'm a strong believer in principles and fundamentals. But here's a principle here in Matthew 12. This is out of the Amplified Bible, verse 33, that's critical, I believe. Either, which means we have a choice, either make the tree sound healthy and good, and its fruit sound healthy and good, or make the tree rotten, diseased and bad. For its fruit rotten, diseased and bad. For the tree is known and recognized and judged by its fruit, by what it produces. And it starts out by giving us some instructions. make the tree sound or make the tree rotten? Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. We have a choice here. We can make a good tree or we can make a bad tree. Whatever we make is going to be our caller ID. Because it said that tree is known, recognized, and judged by its fruit, by what it produces. Some people say to me, well, I'm called to be an evangelist. Okay, I'm not going to question anybody's calling. How many people do you go out and how many have you evangelized? Well, I want to get going. If you are an evangelist, you evangelize. I mean, it's just that simple. You make a choice, that's what I'm going to do. So Jesus said, the tree will be known by its fruit. But that's not the number one way. You want to know what the number one way is that your caller ID will show that you're from Christ? Who wants to know? I'll go tell you individually. You want to know? I gave you a warning. I said I need you to talk to me. Right. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Message Bible. Number one form of caller ID. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I love you, you love one another. So we can't decide how we're going to love. Jesus said, love one another, and here's the way you do it. Just listen to this part. This is how everyone will recognize you are my disciples. When they see the love you have for each other. Jesus said the only way, really, that people are going to know for sure that you're my called is when they see you loving one another. It didn't say when he see you tithing 70% of your income. He said, no, when they see you loving one another, your caller ID will show that you belong to Christ. Your caller ID will show that you're a called one, that you're on an assignment from God. He said, everything, everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. Everything will recognize you are my disciples. Why is that so important? I did a homegoing on Friday. They asked me to share words of comfort. And in reading the obituary and the eulogy and the tributes about this dear lady that went home to be with Jesus, it was apparent to me that this woman just loved folks. And so I stood before the people and told them, you need to, we want words of comfort. Your mother gave you an example of how to love. And love does whatever's necessary to show that love exists. Love does it. You love your brother or sister in Christ. Okay, that's cool. But they've done something you don't like. Well, if you love them, you'll go to them and make it right. And you won't go to them and stick your finger in their face and say, this is what you did and you owe me an apology. Love forgives. Love in order to exist, has to do something. Pastor Clinton wrote in one of his songs, love is not a feeling, but an action. Love is mercy, is grace, mercy, and compassion, for it's the things you do, not just the things you say. Then he said, perfect love is only found in Christ through God. Well, we're in Christ. So we have access to that perfect love. And the Bible tells us the only way people will recognize that we're from Christ is when they see us operating in perfect love one towards another. Now, think about that logically. I come to you and I profess to be a Christian and I want to share some things with you. I want to witness to you. But you've seen me talking to other Christians in a manner that was not nice. You've seen me go up one side and down the other. And you're going to think, oh, he doesn't love his own kind, but he's going to love me. I don't think so. One of the things, I tell you this all the time, I can't get upset if someone gives me the wrong order, cuts me off, or even runs into our vehicle. I can't go off on them. You know why? I don't know when God's going to send them through the doors of this church. Now, can you imagine? God sends them here. I come out as a pastor, and they look, and they remember the words that I spoke to them because they cut me off. They saw me use sign language. I haven't used sign language in years and years. And then now I'm going to tell them, I love you. Welcome to a place where the love of God is evident. You need to stay in that place because when you're in your car, you're a different person. Everyone will recognize you're a disciple of Christ when they see the love you have for each other. And again, it's a choice. God made it available. We have to choose to operate in it. God told them what to do to make the blood available. They had to choose to take it and put it on their door. They had to choose and not be I think the lines, you got too much to the right. You know, no. Put it on there. Don't try and fit it in. Just let it overflow. And he didn't say paint the whole house. Because there's some that will say, well, if I could just put one strike on either side and across the lintel, how much better will it be if I paint the whole thing? God didn't tell you to do that. He's looking for specifics. He's looking for a mark here, a mark here, a mark there. Anything else, it's just a red house. I mean, that's nothing special. So we have to get the instructions from God and do it exactly the way he said, because as I shared with you the last time, God, as it says in Romans 8, God will cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and those who are the called according to his purpose. God will make all things work together for good. You know about the word all, nothing left out. And when I thought about it, even the devil and every demon in hell is part of all. And they'll think they're doing something to cause harm, but really they're working it out for good. One of the things I remember, Pastor Clinton was talking about it, and then when we were in Greece, they were talking about it. God allowed these wars to happen because the adversary was building roadways. Those roadways were used by missionaries after that to go from town to town, country to country, spreading the gospel. They no longer have to walk through the wilderness, they walk on roads. So these wars and things that happened, they built roads so they could ride their chariots and get from one place to another. He worked that together for the good of those that he was calling to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Can you imagine? I think I told you this. You know, sometimes you say things and you don't remember whether it's New York or Pennsylvania. But there was a lady that said, came right to my face, "I don't like you." I didn't want to say, "I don't care." But I didn't care. You know. First of all, the Bible never told me I have to like you. Jesus said, "I have to love you." It's different than like. But she said, "But God has used you 3 times to save my life." She gave me an envelope. Had some money in it. And I realized, look, someone doesn't like me, all that means is that you're going to have to give to me. I'm not going to do things to make you not like me just so you can give. But my point is, it really didn't bother me when she said, "I don't like you." Someone came up to me, looked me in the face and sucked their teeth and said, "You're no Bishop Jakes." I said, "My wife is glad about that." And kept walking. They looked at me like, I said it and moved on. I wasn't going to stand there. "Why don't you like me? I like what Reverend Hagin says. People come up to him and say, "I don't like you." He said, "Well, that's your problem." And he goes on about his business. And that's the way I am. Say, "I don't like you." Okay. I'm not going to turn off my caller ID because you don't like me. I might suggest you get your spiritual vision checked because you didn't recognize my caller ID. So if you want the enemy to know where you are, if you want to be easily located, make sure your caller ID is turned on. Whatever things in your life, if you stick to your calling, you'll have all of those things working together for your good, whatever they are. But you have to apply the blood. You have to walk in love. You have to make the tree good. You have to abide in the calling. I can't do it for you. God will make sure that everyone and everything works together for your good. You've been marked. You've been marked as belonging to God. Uncover the mark. And do what God called you to do. It's really that simple. I don't have time. There's another calling feature I wanted to get to today, but it'll have to be next time, and that's call blocking. Because the enemy can't block your call. Enemy can't cover your caller ID, but you can do things to turn it off. We'll have to talk about that the next time. Well, I'll tell you this. We already know that the number one way to broadcast your caller ID is to love one another. What do you think the number one call blocker is? Not loving one another. Your caller ID will show unknown caller. because it's not sure what it's getting. So just think about that. Father, we give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for letting us know that we're called by you. Thank you for letting us know that it's our responsibility to make sure our caller ID is turned on so we can be always identified as being with you, of you. We can always identify with being sent ones for your purpose. That we can always be identified, even by our adversaries, as belonging to you. And then you can do exactly what you said, and that's make all things work together for our good. Thank you, Father, that while this lesson is done, the Holy Ghost is going to continue to give revelation about what we shared this morning to each and every person in here so that they'll know, they'll see all of the opportunities to do good and the opportunities to not do good. Because you said either make the tree good or make the tree bad, but the tree is going to be known by its fruit. Thank you that you'll make it easy for us to discern this is your way and the other is the wrong way. And we give you all glory, honor, and praise for the fruit that's going to come out of the message that we heard today. In Jesus' name, amen.